some time, and I want to bring us into Scripture, and I want to spend some time in the few minutes that we have here to think about what Miss Burney is now enjoying and what is now the future hope for those who believe in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, I've chosen for our text this morning, for our considerations, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 down to verse 18. Friends, let me read this to you. Friends, the Scripture says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Dear friends, he who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, please be with us now as we come to your word. Father, your word tells us that if we lack wisdom, we are to ask you, O Lord, for you give graciously and abundantly to all who ask without reproach, but that we are to ask in faith without doubting. O Lord, we pray, please grant that we may understand this word, that we may set our eyes once again upon Christ, that we might set our hope upon him. O Spirit, help us to look to Jesus and to see our full and perfect redemption in him. For this we ask, Father, in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he has really fond memories of this church. You recall that Paul planted this church, and as in the case of many other churches that Paul planted, he didn't get to stay very long. He comes and preaches the gospel in Thessalonica, and by the Spirit of God, many are converted. Many come to faith in Christ. Many are born again, and the church is planted there in that Greek city. And we see that even as Paul leaves, he's worried about the church. How are they doing? Are they holding to the faith? Are they growing in grace and love and joy in Christ Jesus? And so eventually he sends his son of the faith, Timothy, to go and to check on the church. And things are going well. The church is fondly remembering the apostle, holding fast to the apostolic teaching, growing in love and grace and joy. And so things are very stable at Thessalonica, except the Thessalonians are very much concerned about their departed relatives. They are concerned because some false teaching has come in that has said that if someone dies before the return of Christ, they are going to miss out on the coming of the Lord. And so these dear saints in Thessalonica are worried. What about my mother? What about my father? What about my grandmother who has died as a believer? Will she, will he be a part of this return of Christ and the resurrection? And the Apostle Paul says, yes, absolutely. And this is a great encouragement to you, O Christian, in your grief. So he begins in verse 13 by saying he wants to instruct the church. And so he says, let me give you a word of apostolic instruction. This is so you may hold that truth in your mind. Friends, as we come to God's word, remember this truth, this doctrine is for our instruction, for our encouragement. And so, friends, when we find ourselves in the day of grief, what we must do is go to the Word of God and begin to fill our minds with Scripture. Fill our mind with the promises of God. Friends, when our heart aches, when sorrow begins to overwhelm us, our first impulse must be to come to the Lord, to come to our Father in heaven and ask that by His Spirit He bring us back to this Holy Word so that these promises may be in our heads and that He may bring them home to our hearts. Because the apostle says this truth will be with you so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Well, friends, grief is a part of life in a fallen world. A grief, sorrow, death, pain, sickness, these things are the result of the fall of man, of the result of sin that has permeated the human race and has entered into our world in which we live. Friends, the scripture tells us that where sin entered the world, there came death. Death and everything that flows from it is the consequence of sin. And so, friends, we know that this is, as it were, an impulse of ours. We recognize when we look at death that something's wrong. God created us for life. God created us to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, and to enjoy one another. And so, friends, we instinctively recognize that death is an enemy. But, friends, the gospel declares that in Christ Jesus there is hope. So, friends, this is a day to grieve. Friends, sometimes you may hear folks say, well, you know, you just need to buck up and chin up. You need to put on your big boy pants, you know, no tears. Friends, and many of us as men, we grew up that way, you know, don't show any emotion. But friends, remember, your Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Your Lord Jesus was a man who wept over the tomb of his friend Lazarus, knowing that he was just about to raise him from the dead. Friends, Christians grieve. There is a time for sorrow. Solomon himself said in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. This is the time to mourn. And friends, as a church, this is our time to weep with those who weep, to grieve with those who grieve, to enter into their sorrows. So grief in of itself is part of life in a fallen world, and God calls us to share in that. But as Christians, we grieve in hope. Friends, we grieve in hope. And what does hope mean? Well, hope, friends, in biblical categories is a little different than how you and I may think of hope. Friends, sometimes when we think of hope, we think of a wish or a dream or an aspiration for the future. So I may say something like, I hope that the Razorbacks they'll get to go back to Omaha this year. You know, I may have some good basis for that. They're a good team. They play well. They have a pretty good shot at making it to the College World Series. But friends, I don't have absolute confidence that they're going to make it. There's a million and one possibilities that could come and derail that dream. But friends, we often think of hope as a wish projection. But friends, hope, as the apostle here is defining for us, is a settled confidence in the promises of God. It is a trust that God says what he means and means what he says, that God will do for us what he's promised. Hope, friends, is looking to Jesus and seeing that because he has been raised from the dead, we too will share in the power of his resurrection. Friends, in fact, hope is a settled confidence. And friends, that's how the Christian grieves. He grieves, and he's not swallowed by his grief, but he continues to look up to Christ, the steadfast anchor of our soul, who has gone through the holy place and sits now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So dear family, in your grief today, keep looking up to Christ. See his glory, see his goodness, and see that all of God's promises to you find their yes and amen in him. So the Christian grieves in hope. But what is the content of that hope? Well, the apostle goes on to tell us that we premise it again on the death and resurrection of Christ. Friends, that is a central verity of the Christian religion. Friends, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would still be dead in trespasses and sins. Friends, if Christ is still dead in a tomb somewhere in Palestine, somewhere in Israel, friends, we are without hope. In fact, Paul says we are of all people most to be pitied. But because Jesus died and rose again, we know that God has indeed kept his promise. Jesus lived the life that we could not. He died the sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of his people, and he rose again on the third day. And friends, it is the resurrection which is the proof that Jesus is who he said he is. The resurrection was the Father's stamp of approval "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." When Jesus Christ was raised by the power of the Spirit, it was the vindication of the Son of God, that he was indeed the Messiah of promise who would make satisfaction for our sins and who would gain for us the righteousness we need to stand before a holy God. Friends, without the resurrection, there is no hope. So friends, that is bedrock, front and center. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So God raised his Son from the dead, and he will also bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now again, friends, this isn't soul slumber. This is the way the apostle speaks of the death of the Christian, that for us it is a period of rest. We are resting from our labor, and we are resting in the Lord, and it anticipates a time of awakening, a time of resurrection, a time of reunion. And Paul declares that this teaching is not his own, but it comes from the Lord. So friends, again, when you hear the apostles speak, you are hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I like the words of Jesus. I really do enjoy the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things he said in there. And I think he's a great teacher, but you know, it's that apostle Paul I have some trouble with. Friends, some people will begin to pit the Lord Jesus against the apostle Paul. And they'll say, well, Paul, I can't stand him, but you know, this Jesus, I'm more comfortable with him. But friends, remember, Jesus Christ appointed Paul an apostle. And to be an apostle means to be a spokesman for the one who has commissioned him. That is, when Paul speaks, he speaks as one who has been commissioned by Christ to speak the very word of Christ to the world. So to reject Paul is to reject Jesus. And friends, you can't have the true biblical Jesus if you deny the authority, the teaching that he has given through his servant, the apostle Paul. It's a package deal. So Paul is saying, receive my word, because it's ultimately not mine, but it is the Lord's who has given it to me. And he declares as an apostle that there is a day coming, a day of the Lord. Friends, the Jesus who rose from the dead will return. There is a day coming where Christ will appear. He will appear in glory. The Christ who has ascended to the right hand of the Father will return. That is a future expectation. That is a future hope. And those who are alive at his coming will not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, in verse 16, Paul describes the coming of Christ. What will his coming be like? Well, Paul gives three vivid descriptions of the return of Christ, and it is an audible, manifest glory. We see, first of all, he will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with that same voice that spoke the world into existence, that same glorious, thundering voice which the children of Israel heard at Mount Sinai, this cry of command, this voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. We see the glory of the Son as he comes for his bride. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, friends, I want to spend just a little time on this phrase, and the dead in Christ. Friends, all of us will die. If the Lord Jesus tarries, you and I will all go the way of the grave. Friends, the question then for us is, are we in Christ? And this is one of Paul's favorite ways to talk about the gospel message and our relationship with Jesus. You've heard people say it's not a formula, it's a relationship with Christ. And that's very true. Friends, the apostle says that believers are in Christ, that there is a spiritual, vital bond between Jesus the Son and you and I as a sinner. There is a union where we have been bound together. And friends, the way the Protestant reformers like to talk about it, it was that of a marriage. So friends, maybe you've got a ring on your finger today, and that reminds you of your marriage to your spouse. Well, friends, the gospel is like a great marriage swap. We, as sinners, are like a woman of the streets. Imagine a kingdom, and there's the lewd woman of the streets, and that's you and I by nature. We are sinners. We are rebels against God. We have nothing but our filth, nothing but our sin, nothing but our iniquity. We have no righteousness before God. We are utterly helpless. We are utterly destitute in our iniquities. But Jesus Christ is the Prince of the land, and He has been appointed for us. And friends, faith is like that day of marriage. Like that day you stood before the preacher and you were united to your spouse. Friends, faith is like that day of marriage, where by that kiss, Christ says, "All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." And we, as the bride, look at our husband, the Lord Jesus, and we say, "All that I have, I give to you. All that I am, I share with you." And Christ receives all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my iniquities, and I receive from Christ all His righteousness, His life of perfect obedience. There's a great transfer, a beautiful imputation, where all that is Christ's becomes mine, and all that is mine becomes Christ's. He receives my curse, and I receive His blessing. All that is necessary for me is in the Beloved. Friends, it is in Christ that we have salvation. It is in union with the Son that we have life eternal. And though we may die in the body, we continue to live with Him, and we have a future expectation of a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. So friends, at this present moment, Miss Burney is very much alive. She is in the presence of Christ. She's in the presence of her Father. She is enjoying Him in the glory of His holiness. But friends, her soul is separated from her body. There's a continuity of personal consciousness. She's still very much aware of herself and the world. She's aware of all that's going on there. But friends, she is awaiting a time where that soul will be reunited with a new body. And so that's what the apostle is mentioning here, a new body. Friends, God has promised to His church a resurrected body. It was our bodies were sown in corruption, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's raised incorruptible. It's sown a mortal body, it's raised immortal. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in power. Friends, this is the future that the Lord has for us, a new resurrected body with which we will enjoy Him and His people forever. Then we see in verse 17 that those who are left, who are alive, will also be caught up together to join Christ as He descends, and He will come with great glory and with power. And the closing words are, "Therefore we will always be with the Lord." So encourage one another with these words. Friends, Miss Burney is not going to miss out on anything. In fact, in the resurrection to come, she'll be front and center. And there is a great homecoming for the church of God at the return of Christ. And in that day, friends, all that death has seemed to take from us will be restored. All that this temporary parting has caused, all of that pain will be swallowed up. And in that day, we can truly say, "O death, where is your sting? O Sheol, where is your victory? Death has been swallowed up." So, dear family, I pray that these words are a comfort to you, that you are looking by faith to Jesus, that you are trusting in Him as your Savior and King, and as you hold fast to Christ, you can be confident that you share in the same blessed hope that now Miss Burney enjoys. And congregation, perhaps today you're still apart from Christ. You've not yet been born again. You've not yet repented of your sin to come and follow Jesus. Friend, I could tell you, Miss Burney would want you today to come to Christ. To today, flee from your sin and flee to the Savior. Miss Burney is now enjoying Christ in the glory of His holiness. And she's had and has her blessed reward. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon Miss Burney, His family, Lord, and her friends that are gathered here. Father, we do thank you that in Christ we have a sure and blessed hope. Father, we pray that in the days and weeks and months ahead, that, Lord, you would be with Miss Burney's family. Lord, we pray that you would take these sweet memories, Lord, and that they might be such a sweet treasure to them. And that, Lord, as they remember their mother and their grandmother, Lord, that you would direct them, Father, to the Christ who loved and redeemed her by his grace. Father, have mercy on them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.